With you. If you have a Bible, I ask that you would open to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11. It's on page 10 in your bulletin as well. If you have been with us over the series of the last several months or even this whole year, we have been following an explosion that has come out of the resurrection of Jesus. The creation of the church from Pentecost exploded into the world, and we see here that this community is a global community, and we are going to begin to look into 1 Peter and to begin to see what this small little community of Christians would do to shock the world to see their God. Turn with me to 1 Peter in your Bibles to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of Father's Day, that you are our Father, that who has cared for the world, has cared for this earth, that you are a father to the fatherless. We pray that you would speak to us as children, that we would humble ourselves before your word and tremble, that we would know you as our Father, that you would increase our faith, that we would have hope to live in this world, to live in this city, and to show forth the love of our Father who is in heaven to our neighbors. We pray that your Spirit would fall upon us through your word this morning in power. It's in Jesus that we can pray these things, who is your Son. Amen. Peter asks to the church of the 21st century in Santa Barbara and beyond, What is the mission of God's community? How do we live in relationship to a world that basically shrugs its shoulders at the thought of God or to Christianity in general? Martin Luther, who never lacked any intensity, that great reformer, wrote this: "The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but with the devout people. If Christ had done what you are doing, who would have ever been spared?" Luther agrees with Peter here that we, as the community, are to remain, not to form little Christian ghettos or to bully the world like the other communities on the face of the earth, that we are to remain in this world. In fact, Jesus described the new community that he would give shape to and later would be called his church as to be salt, or to be salted into the world. You know what? Something true about salt is that it does a couple things. One thing is it preserves the culture around us. It preserves the things of God around us. But the other thing about salt is that it stings as well. It stings and it preserves, doesn't it? The challenge that Peter gives us is, if we claim to be Christian, does our community look like the very citizens of God? Does God really reign in us? Are we salty? Do you catch yourself telling little lies and presenting yourselves as though you have it all together? Do we look any different? Do we enjoy mocking and mocking those people under our breath? Are we a people who enjoy and relish even the idea of gossiping, watching others get hurt because it makes us feel better about ourselves? Do we use people? Do we use our bodies for our own pleasure, as if they're ours? Are we salty? Are we different? Does God reign in us? Do we drink a lot just to take the edge off of a very disappointing week or disappointing things that have occurred in life? Are we any different than the evildoers, the foolish ones Peter describes in such powerful language? Think 1 minute with me of your past, your old nature, those communities, I shall call them vampire communities, where we latch upon to the hosts to suck the life out of them in order to get from them what we want. The community of the world, really. It didn't take long, if you think back to preschool, when you saw that one person in your preschool class who had a project that was much more beautiful than yours, much more perfect than yours. And soon thereafter, you even began to compete for the glue. It didn't take long, did it, that even in your families, you think about it, that the things that we longed from our parents, the attention that we wanted from our parents, pushed into us a serious sense of envy and competition within our siblings, vying for the attention and the respect and love of the parents. And then we moved on to junior high, right? Remember this? Where we formed little gangs. And we began to cannibalize each other, separating each other, wounding each other for some sort of reputation, because our reputation was at stake, creating for us something, creating ourselves in many ways in junior high. But we've graduated from that since then, right? We've changed so much. We've gotten so much better. We've grown out of those patterns, haven't we? No, we haven't. In fact, if we have children, they will remind us that we haven't as well. Not exactly. Stefani Germanotta, I don't think I pronounced that very well, remembers growing up, being teased for being ugly, having a big nose, being annoying, she says. Your laugh is funny. You're weird. Why do you always sing? Why are you so into theater? Why do you do your makeup like that? I used to be called a slut. Be called this. Be called that. I didn't even want to go to school sometimes. Who is this? I've used her in illustrations before. This is Lady Gaga. You can tell I'm a campus minister if I'm always using her in lots of illustrations. But she really blew up onto the scene in 2009. And people had a hard time accepting her outrageous wardrobes and the things that her persona, her public persona. And she says this in Rolling Stone magazine. Being myself in public was very difficult, she says. So all of not life now is one big performance. When I am not on stage, I feel dead. Gaga reveals something about our own hearts, that we still compete for approval like the communities of the earth. We trample on others for the love that we want from them. We trample on others for the significance that we're trying to attain for ourselves, and we form little gangs. How quickly we slip back into the community that is so unsalty. To the communities performing and cannibalizing in our world. This is why we draw together on Sunday mornings, right? We remember that Christ died for us when we were all estranged, when we all were posers and users of God, that Christ died for us while we were still weak and trapped. And at some point, many here got sick of the game. Many of here got sick of ourselves and sick of our doubts and believed in this person, that he was unmade so that we might be remade. And we draw together into this incredible thing that God has created a community out of that man, his son, Jesus. And we adore him and we worship and we invite anyone here who wants to know more of this person to enter into this community. But we don't have it all together. But Peter here is asking this question. In fact, he's warning this question to a marginalized, weak community under the power of an emperor. How do we live when the dominant community around us is like the bully on the playground, pushing us around, marginalizing us, keeping us out from places of influence? You know, some Christian communities have formed little ghettos and slink off into their private safe houses historically. In fact, it happens many times. We find it in our own hearts. These are our tendencies. We prefer to slink back into our little private safe houses. You can be at work for decades and nobody would know your allegiance, who you worship. Whether you're a Christian. Wow. Others form competing power centers on the world in the name of Jesus and utilize the same exact tactics that every other community of power uses in this world. Power for power. That is how we'll do it. And off to war we go, lobbing grenades at each other, writing articles against each other, caricaturizing each other. But Peter gives a third way here. Peter gives a third and incredibly challenging but life-giving way. Instead of withdrawing into fortresses of safety, and instead of devising and using the old tactics of communities of cannibalism or Nike, what? We enter into all the places of the world and live as servants. It's that simple. It's just that simple. We enter into every crevice of the world and serve. We're subjects. We actually exist for the good of those we have been put near. That's it. To serve the good of those God has salted us into. You know, look at Jesus, who is our example, Peter says. He did not come into the world to judge it. He entered into it meekly to serve it. And he radically transformed and cracked open the power of the world. Peter describes our posture in the world as exiles. He gets it from, I think, right out of Jeremiah 29 we just read. That he pulls out our posture of the world is come in as aliens. Power, not powerless, but power that comes from another realm. We come into this society, into the community that's the most dominant community, and we don't come in powerless, we come in meekly, which is different. Meekness is, we've used this illustration before, but we tend to think of meekness as weakness. Although we aren't ashamed in being in our weaknesses because there Jesus is most glorified. But meekness is the community of Christians on the earth. And it's like take a wild, powerful animal like a horse. An incredibly beautiful and powerful creature. He is not or she is not meek until you train it and put a bit in its mouth. And then it becomes an entirely new, glorious, purposeful creature. It hasn't lost any of its power, but it's being harnessed for one glorious purpose. And that is us. That Jesus has died for us and has animated us by his Spirit, and we have meekly come under his lordship. We belong to Jesus. We belong to his purpose, to his identity, to his new power and his glory on the face of the earth. And we ride out into all the places of the world. And we witness to the reign of Jesus. We witness to the reign of God in our lives. That his death and resurrection is a whole new world order. It is bringing about a whole new world order. Why do we continue to live like the other communities of the world? Live meekly. And notice here that where we are told to serve. Peter tells us really specifically where we're to serve. Everywhere. In fact, he says it. Every human institution is game on. Think of those places that you're most fearful of entering. Those are yours. Go. As meek servants of Jesus, there is nothing that is off limits. Serve others for their good in every place that you walk and breathe. Isn't that awesome? We are to exist for the good of the community that we actually live in. Santa Barbara. Where we drink coffee. Where we eat dinner. Where we go grocery shopping. We are for them. We enter into those doors and we say to ourselves, I am for them. And they're good. I'm here to serve them and they're good. That's my mission in life. We exist for the beauty of our community. Instead of resisting it and saying, oh, ugly, I'm out. I can't do this. We go in and we do things like adopting blocks and beautifying our community. We go into the rescue mission. We give our lives to the homeless. We seek to serve them. In fact, we enter into the public schools and we say, I'm here for you. At places we work, we live and work as though we're under the very care of God himself. We serve our bosses. We serve our coworkers. We serve in our families, our husbands and wives. We serve even our children in a way that is provocative to the watching world. We exist for the good of our universities. We find ways to serve in organizations, to serve other students with the time and the treasures of energy that we have. We find ways to serve our professors. What is the goal, Peter is asking? What is the goal of serving others in such a profound way? And it is profound. If we are salty, if we are doing it for the glory of Jesus, if we're really serving, Peter says this, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Like Jesus, we are provoking the world. We're provoking them through serving them in love. That is a power that they have never conceived of. That is a power that they've never really felt. And we are that community to provoke the most dominant cultures of the world by service. Because, you know, at some point, we ourselves were drawn to that selfless, meek, sacrificial love of Jesus, weren't we? That is when we were broken. That is when we felt the power of service, that when our God did it to us. It's like the heavens broke open. It's like our hearts broke them. Our minds broke. We couldn't believe that this was the God. And you know that you have encountered the gospel when you get to the point and you say, this is really way too good to be true. And then it's true. Our God came to serve us. What religion says that? To free us from the web of our own sin, our own communities, our own dying and ruining communities that we've entangled ourselves in, that we've competed our way into. All of that is nothing. And we found in Jesus what we craved the most, which was to be known, which was to be loved by the most valuable being in the universe, our Creator. That's what we all are restless for. And we're looking for it in all the other places, that we would be loved and known by the one who shaped us. Remember in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lucy first discovered the wardrobe, opened the door and went into this radically new wormhole of a universe. And she engaged in things that were unimaginable. She met creatures that were beyond her scope of thinking. Took her to another. It recalibrated her to think about the reality she lived in all along as being far bigger. In fact, in there was a bigger being to be a part of a bigger story, to be a part of a greater movement of God, that Aslan, the God figure or the Christ figure, enjoined himself to and sent her out to bring others more, include them into. And we see that, Lucy actually had a loving Creator. She began to discover that. This was a mind blower for her. And what we're saying here as the community is that following Jesus has taken us through a similar wormhole. We are part of an entirely bigger realm. We belong to a much bigger story. We are free. And we are free to go in and out of these realms to provoke the old realm into the new realm, to a larger universe, really, that they might join God, who is renewing it all and invites us all to be a part of that. The church is to be a pursuing community, a sent community, a moving, animated community. It's a strange, weird power of meek servants sent across the face of the earth to shake things up a bit. Let's get really practical for a couple moments, just for a few moments. Sometimes the problem that I have on the campus at RUF is I get too theological and we don't get very practical. Let's get practical for a few minutes here. Just really practical. I'm going to give us some things to write down. So if you're a note taker, if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Somebody will write it down for you. Number one, as we seek to be in relationship with those who shrug their shoulders at Christianity or even God, maybe that's you. Start by thinking of those who are closest to you. People you carpool with, your boss, your coworker, your neighbor, your roommate, somebody in your family. Before you do anything, I would say, here's the second thing. Remember what it was like to not believe. Just remember for a moment. Maybe that's you in here. Maybe you're struggling to believe in God. That was all of us at many points in our lives, if we're really honest. We have wanted to avoid the topic. We felt very uncomfortable even talking about it. A little nervous about talking about God. Remained very skeptical about God. Even blamed God for the life that we have in this world. Maybe we were bitter for a long time and extremely hurt about everything, deeply, and confused, maybe even a little proud. No, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that. You remember that? Remember that? I remember that. And then I would say, remember this, that it was grace. It was grace that saved us. It wasn't our goodness. It wasn't our intelligence. It wasn't our knowledge. It was that God moved to us. It was grace. And then I would say the next thing, the fourth thing, before we've even done anything, as you're thinking about your posture, you're thinking about how you become a servant, is remember that it's going to cost you a lot of time if you really want to do this. If you're really going to invest yourself into a person, it's going to cost you you. That's just the way it is. There's a cost to being missional and pursuing another person. You might lose some energy. You might be very frustrated. You might get a little bit impatient. You might lose their acceptance or friendship. You might lose a lot of your time. You're going to lose maybe some of your own personal happiness. But see, when we know that that's what happened for God to win us, we begin to comprehend, aha, this is the power that shakes things up. And I would say the fifth thing is, then begin by praying and praying and then pray. Saturate them in prayer before you move out on them. And be real. I know this seems so basic, but man, I tell you, sometimes we're afraid to talk about God. Sometimes we like to use Christian jargon to kind of really make ourselves look like experts. We don't do that. Just be real. If they want to talk about God, we talk about God. That's it. No bait and switch. Come, this is who we are, right? You know, it's unfortunate that we can go like, you know, several year or so into a friendship and they find out that we've loved God and they feel like totally faked the whole way through. That's terrible. And I would say when we show up to meet with somebody, listen more than talk. Boy, that's something I gotta. Listen more than talk. Ask them their sense of self and purpose in life. What do they enjoy doing? What is their favorite author, their actor, movie, athlete, hero? You're getting to know them. They're getting to know the narrative of what causes them and stirs them. You're actually forming a relationship. Do they like the outdoors or are they an indoor person? But sometimes we figure out that, you know, after inviting them to that outdoor thing, you know, 20 times, they're an indoor person. They never wanted to go play Frisbee with you on the beach. That don't take it personal. You just didn't know them. Right? Did they choose to work where they work or live where they live? Why? What's their favorite meal? What's their favorite vacation? What's their favorite memory? What was the best or maybe the worst thing that has ever happened to them that shifted the way they thought about life? What do they want to do with their lives beyond what they're doing right now? And then enjoy creation together. You know, go out on a hike or maybe go to a movie, right? Have them over for dinner, study with them, surf with them, walk with them. Enjoy God's world together. Ask them in the midst of this, at some point, their sense of spirituality, right? This is where it's a little bit trickier, right? This is where we get that other part was easy. But take a posture of non-judgmental curiosity. What's your spirituality? I mean, we're just diagnosing what they sense this world to be put together around, right? Do they think the world is getting better or worse? That's a good question to ask. Did they grow up in the church? Did they like it? Why not? Why did they? What is their concept of God, if there is one? I mean, if there is, what does he require of us in this life? Now we're really getting to them. Now we're getting to the real meat of the entree here. I mean, what happens after we die? Do you believe there is a heaven and that you'll go there? What will God say to you when you do die? Okay, now you see, these are just questions. Continue to share your life. Continue to follow up with them. Even when they put it all on the line, keep meeting with them. Be open and inviting. Find creative ways to serve them. C.S. Lewis described these relationships of serving and meek acts of getting to know them and gentle, patient saltiness as acts of sabotage. I love that word. In our meek service, we are achieving a subversion. We are actually for them. We come up underneath them and shock them by meek acts of no strings attached love. We're not in it for ourselves. We just pour ourselves out upon people in the same way that God did. That our free acts of sabotage, we actually love others. What if they reject our love? That's what Peter really ends this passage with this morning. This is where I failed and we all. What do we do when we begin to be, when we are rejected as a community? Well, Peter writes this, and we close on this. For it is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see what Peter is saying here? How do we respond when we watch the dominant culture find new ways to marginalize us and mock us and even do the unthinkable upon us, persecute us? Because this community was seeing their loved ones rounded up. This community was watching the dominant culture bar them from employment because they were Christians. And Peter was saying, how do we live in response as a meek community in the world? Do we abandon the power of meek gospel living? That's the question. Leslie Newbegin, a missionary to India, writes this about China and the church in China. At the height of the Cultural Revolution in China, small groups of Christians met secretly for prayer, often in the fields out of sight of their villages. Through this silent witness to the real presence of the reign of God, men and women were drawn into faith, and the church emerged even stronger than before. He goes on, these recent experiences remind us, even and perhaps especially when we are free to develop vigorous missionary programs, that the mission is not ours, but God's. Leslie Newbegin wrote that in 1978. The church in China is bigger than the entire population, some estimate, than the United States. Through the meek, small, prayerful, serving community, Chinese church. Wow. You see, even more provocative, Peter is saying, even more provocative is a community that actually stays and endures the most painful places serving, because they are signaling to the world that God reigns. You take everything from me and I will stay for your good. God reigns. What made Lucy, the little girl, come back through the wardrobe and suffer the humiliation and the rejection of her brothers and sisters about this imaginative world that she stepped into? What made her share this experience when she could have just kept it within herself and enjoyed it all for herself? What made her share this world and take on maybe the loss and rejection and humiliation of her siblings? Because it was true. And because it was good. We are able to remain in tough places because it is true. And it is good. It is the healing hope of the world. We can endure a deceitful coworker, a manager, or roommate who uses us. We can even tell them we know that and stay there to the shock and horror, maybe, of your boss. We can endure periods of isolation for being public with our faith, even being periods of loneliness or being passed over. Because we know it's good and we know it's true. Our striving is not against flesh and blood. It is not for political power. It is not for moralistic communities. It is not for overturning things in the courts. We're not dismissing that as good in many ways. We're just saying that the dominant culture was our old way of living. And it is a culture that is busy suing itself and protecting itself and bullying others. Because why? They're really the ones who are afraid. We are not. We see those people, now that we are participants in the new community, we see that everyone around us in the dominant community has been given to us by God. They have been put in our lives by God to provoke them with good things, to disturb them, to sabotage them out. What chance do those who hurt us the most have if we leave them at the first sign of their rejection of us? What chance do they have if we abandon them when they hurt us? It was our only hope that Jesus himself remained on the cross until he asphyxiated, that we might be saved. So we should not be surprised, but remain as a community of meek, even suffering servants of the world. We are citizens of God. That's what we are. We are part of the divine community of the world. That God is going to reshape the world community. We're part of a larger world. We're part of a larger story. It is true and it is good that God reigns. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us more courage to believe that you served us unto life. Give us your resurrection power by your Spirit that we might provoke with love at the risk of being marginalized in our communities. Help us to exercise an otherworldly power until you come again and usher it all in. We pray that you would uphold us by your sovereign hand. Jesus, you reign at the right hand of God, and you are bringing all things under your feet. We pray this in that powerful name. Amen.